This morning I want to consider with you something that finds a lot of prominence in the gospel accounts and through the New Testament. And it revolves around the idea of a kingdom. And especially we'll be studying about the kingdom of Christ. But the word is found some 164 times from Matthew to Revelation. The word for kingdom. And there's been a lot of confusion about the kingdom and what it means and its identity. Let me give you some of the things that are being said about the nature of the kingdom. Some say the kingdom and the church are the same thing, while others say that the kingdom and the church are different, but they overlap. Whereas even others would say that the church and the kingdom are completely separate things. Some would say Jesus is reigning even today. Others would say that Jesus has the right to reign now, but is not exercising that right today. Some would say the kingdom is with us even now. Others would say the kingdom is yet to come, and in its place we now have the church. And with that brief overview, you see there's a lot of confusion about the identity of the kingdom. Is it something we enjoy presently? Is it yet to come? Is Jesus reigning now, or is he waiting to reign at a later point? I'd like for us to do some study this morning about the kingdom of heaven. The word kingdom is used in different senses in Scripture. As is often the case with a word, even in our English language, there can be different meanings for the word. And there's different uses for the word kingdom in Scripture. For example, first of all, and this would be probably first understood about the word kingdom, it can refer to a geographical territory. The kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, referred to the people, yes, in those kingdoms, but also to a geographical territory. We read in Mark 6:23, for example, after Herodias danced before Herod Antipas, that he promised her half of his kingdom. It's interesting to note that he was under the authority of Rome and really had no kingdom of his own to give. But the word kingdom in that sense is used of this idea of a geographical territory. But then we find the word kingdom used to refer to the kingdom of Christ. And so often it is synonymous with the church. And we'll study that in the course of this lesson this morning. But here's a passage. The passage that Eric read for us. Jesus says to Peter, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you loose on, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In that passage and others, it appears that church and kingdom are used synonymously. That when he says to Peter, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," I'm going to give you the keys that will unlock the door so that others may enter into the kingdom of heaven. The church. However, the word kingdom is also used to refer to the heavenly realm. So it's not always synonymous with the church, but it also refers to the ultimate abode of the faithful. Let me give you a couple of examples. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, Paul in his final words confidently says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul, at the end of his life, he's a member of the body of Christ. He's a member of the church, the kingdom. But yet he's speaking of looking forward to his heavenly kingdom. He's looking forward to heaven. But the word kingdom is used to refer to the heavenly realm. Similarly, Peter wrote about that the faithful will be supplied an entrance into the eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This was something to come. An entrance will be supplied to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This refers again to the heavenly realm, the ultimate abode of the faithful child of God. So again, the word kingdom is used in different senses. And so we have to look at the context in order to understand to what the word refers. But let's zoom in on the kingdom of Christ. Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom. The word is used hundreds of times, or just under 200 times in the gospel accounts. The word church only used a few times. So his preaching had to do with the kingdom of God. What is meant by that? Mark 1, here's an example. After John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Repent and believe in the gospel." And you'll find many other passages such as these, preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom where God reigns, the kingdom that had been foretold by the prophets, the kingdom that was being ushered in at this point, and the kingdom of which Jesus and the apostles would later proclaim is the kingdom of which we all need to be a part. But it's in fulfillment of God's eternal plan. It's where the blessings of God are found. And again, it's a central theme of Jesus' teaching. Approximately 6 months before his crucifixion, and just a few days prior to his transfiguration, Jesus made a prophecy concerning this impending kingdom. Notice what he says, Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." So as Jesus has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, now we have some clues as to what he's referring. Some of you standing here, he's speaking to his disciples here. There are some of you who will be alive when the kingdom of God comes with power. So he gives a measured limitation here. Then in the lifetime of some of those to whom he was speaking, the kingdom of God would come with power. Again, this was anticipated. This was looked forward to by those who knew of the Old Testament prophecies, by those who had been hearing Jesus foretelling the coming of the kingdom of God. Some of you will still be living when the kingdom of God comes with power. And I underscore that phrase, with power. Power, because it helps us to understand as to when that kingdom of God would come. And I believe this would point us to just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost. I invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to look at some of the verses in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus rose from the dead, he spoke with his apostles, Acts 1 verse 3, concerning things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so he's still talking to them about the kingdom of God. And they ask him a question, verse 6. When they had come together, this is in Acts chapter 1, they asked Jesus saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Perhaps this reflects a misunderstanding about the nature of the kingdom. Perhaps in their minds they're thinking, are you going to set up an earthly throne here and overcome the Romans that are in power at this time and rule from Jerusalem? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Jesus says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father's put in His own authority. But watch this, Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice Jesus had said, Mark 9 and verse 1, some of you standing here today will not die before you see the kingdom of God come with power. And now He's told His apostles again, you shall receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That is, all the apostles. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's the miraculous. Here's the power of the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles. And I believe we see the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies here. The kingdom of God has now come with power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's enabling the apostles to speak in other languages that they had not ever studied miraculously so that they could communicate the message of Jesus to all those people that had come to Jerusalem for this Jewish feast of Pentecost. This was the miraculous. This was the power of the Holy Spirit that fulfilled these prophecies. And what's the message? That the kingdom of God had come. On this same day, Peter would stand up with the apostles, and Peter's sermon is recorded here. How Jesus had begun reigning as King in heaven. Notice with me in his sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not descend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And here's his conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ means anointed one. It refers to the Messiah. The Messiah had been prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. And now these prophecies are being fulfilled before them. This Jesus, whom you crucified, He is, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. He's the promised Messiah. But He is now exalted at the right hand of God, reigning as King. Reigning. The King is on His throne. He's reigning over His kingdom. Peter, by inspiration, would later write 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Why? Because He's reigning as King. As we continue to put the pieces of this puzzle together, and as we look at the doctrine concerning the kingdom of Christ, let's bring this point home. That Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that has abundant application to our lives today. Revelation 17 verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, that is Jesus. The Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. Jesus is King of kings. He is reigning even now. But notice this. We don't crown Jesus king. God crowned Jesus with glory and honor. Notice with me Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that is, became like man, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We don't crown Jesus king. Jesus has already been crowned as King of Kings. And what we mean, I'm sure, when we sing songs like, as we have sung even this morning, King of my life, I crown thee now. What we're saying is that we are acknowledging Christ as King, and we're submitting to his rule. But we don't give him the crown. God gave him the crown. We submit to his authority. And if we submit our lives to the King, he will add us to his kingdom, which is the church. Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. Again, we don't make him Lord. We don't make him Lord. God has made him Lord. He is the Lord of Lords, and that's not our doing. However, if we would be saved, we must acknowledge him as the Lord of our own lives through our trusting obedience. And it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough just to call him Lord. We must obey him as our Lord, as our master, as our ruler. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough just to say it. It's not enough just to say Jesus is Lord. You've got to obey me, he says. Or he asks this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? But you know, one day, all will acknowledge the fact that Jesus is Lord. One day, everyone will come to that conclusion. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. One day everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But if we wait until that day, if we wait until he comes again, it's going to be too late for our salvation. In other words, if we would be saved, if we would be added to his kingdom, the church, we must acknowledge him as the Lord of our lives, by surrendering our lives in obedience to his will today. When he comes again, it'll be too late. Back to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. After the kingdom of God came with the power of the Holy Spirit, after Peter and the rest of the apostles proclaimed Christ's death and burial, resurrection, his ascension and his exaltation as king, those who heard Peter and the apostles were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They recognized they had crucified the promised Messiah. The one that they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. They recognized the blood of Jesus on their hands. What are we going to do now? And Peter took out the keys of the kingdom, if you will. And he said, you can be a part of the kingdom of God. Even those who had a part in his actual crucifixion, you can be a part of God's glorious kingdom. And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They already had faith. They believed that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And so they were told, if you would enter into the kingdom, you must repent and be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. Verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were added to the church, the eternal kingdom, which Christ will one day deliver up to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when he, that is Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. You see, taking the broad view of the kingdom, when Jesus comes again, it will not be to set up a kingdom, as some suggest. Instead, it will be to deliver up or hand over to God an already existing kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the church, of which, because of Christ, you and I can be a part today. What difference does the kingdom make? What difference does it make to understand what the Bible teaches, that the church is part of the eternal kingdom of God? What difference does that make in our lives day in and day out? I want to ask you to come back, Lord willing, next week as we explore more about what this means in our lives. What it means for Jesus to be king. What it means for us to be a part of his kingdom. And how that should impact our lives. But here's one difference it'll make. It means a change in our allegiance. It means a change in our allegiance. The things to which we devote ourselves. And that list can be terribly long in our lives, about the things that we're devoted to, that we pledge our allegiance to. But above all the good things to which we may be devoted, supremely must be the kingdom of God. If Christ is the King, he deserves our honor, our loyalty, our obedience. We put ourselves under his authority and power. And whatever he says as king, as his subjects, we must be determined to obey. But again, the kingdom of God is something that's been in the mind of God from the very beginning. A special relationship with a people who have submitted their lives to the King of Kings. It's a part of a kingdom which is a reality today, the church, that one day Christ will turn the church, the kingdom, over to the Father, and the church will become the eternal heavenly kingdom. And we'll enjoy all those spiritual blessings. We'll enjoy heaven, but only if we've submitted our lives to the King. Have you submitted your life to the King of Kings? He is the King. Are you one of his subjects? He is Lord. But have you established him as the Lord of your life? If it's your desire to do so this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, to be added to the kingdom, if you need to come back as one who has allowed their allegiances to be placed in other places, and you need to recommit your life to Christ, the King, we hope and pray that you'll do so right now. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?